to this last but one section of the longest psalm, or if you like, the longest chapter in the Bible. It is a worthwhile exercise for us to go through this psalm, all 22 parts of it. Men and women in this congregation will have heard me say before now, these divisions are all ordered by God. It is no coincidence, no chance merely, that the psalm falls into 22 parts, because every part here represents a letter of the Old Testament alphabet, or if you like, a letter of the divine alphabet. For God ordered all things according to His will, and it is in accordance with the divine design that the Hebrew language is used to convey His word. It's a pictorial language, and although these names are not familiar with us, and one or two of them are hard to pronounce, and therefore it may be off-putting for the Christian to look at the names, 22 of them, which separate the various parts of this Psalm 119. But do bear in mind that for a child brought up in the Hebrew family, this is really an ABC psalm. So that largely simplifies it. You may not, on looking at the word sheen, you may not be enlightened by that, or the last letter of the alphabet, which is Tav, you may not be enlightened by that, but you would understand that a family in Israel, a child brought up among the people of God and being taught God's word, would appreciate this is an ABC psalm. Now that makes it 100% more attractive. It may put us off because we're not familiar with these names, but it certainly helps the child. Thus, really, Psalm 119 is a psalm for the young. It's designed this way to help with memorization. And I know some people working with the English edition of the Scriptures only have gone right through Psalm 119, memorizing it all the way. Now that is a worthwhile task, and not everybody here could attempt that. But you would appreciate that boys and girls in a Hebrew family would have much more incentive to learn this psalm, because the child would say, it's ABC. I can recognize the order in which the sections come, and moreover, when you take the sheen section, for example, there are all sorts of words that begin with this letter, and every verse, 161, for example, 162, 163, all the way down to 168, each verse begins with a word whose first letter is sheen. So a child is keyed into the memory, and the boy or girl knows, memorizing the Word of God, I have the starting word given to me for 8 of the verses, so I can think of a word beginning with this letter. That makes every letter important. I have also said these letters are pictures, because the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, is a pictorial language, and we're greatly helped if we can look at a picture. Now, I don't know if there is a picture of the letter in the edition of the Authorized Version that you're using. It's very unlikely that any modern version of the Bible would carry the imprint of the letter, but for all I know, some edition may have the imprint of the letter. But I do know that quite a number of editions of the Authorized Version will carry the actual imprint of the letter itself. And if so, then I have something interesting to disclose to you. For if you look at the shape of it, you will see that the letter sheen is in three parts. If you like, three fingers. Three fingers pointing upwards. Pointing upwards to heaven. Pointing upwards to God. This is a stirring, an interesting section of the psalm, because we have a letter here designed by God let me say, a letter designed by God. So the actual graphics are also ordered by the Lord. And here is the Lord giving us a letter, the last but one, in the alphabet of the Old Testament, which, as if it had three fingers, is pointing us up to God, up to heaven. And like the Scriptures themselves, this section of the psalm just lifts the mind. Because with worries, anxieties, and distresses, we tend to get our minds on things here below. I cannot read your heart today, but I wouldn't be at all surprised that maybe a percentage as high as 80% of this congregation came into the service moments ago with their minds set on things that have been distressing them, things that have been annoying them, things that have come up, maybe even one problem after another. And these are things which fix your heart on earthly conditions. And you may well sit in the house of God today. You may not want to admit to it, and no one would. We would rather think of ourselves as being heavenly minded. We don't want to come, I say. We don't want to come to the house of God, our minds anchored on earthly things. It is our desire that our hearts may be set on Him. But because we're creatures of infirmity, and because all too often our eyes are downward, God has to use some device to point us in a better direction. And think of this letter, with three fingers pointing the soul to the heavenly places. This is where the Christian is to center his thoughts. Turn with me, keep your finger in the psalm. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. You'll observe how in the New Testament the injunction is given to the Christian that as he passes through this valley of affliction, this life, he is to set his heart on things above. The devil will work with all his wiles. The devil will work with all his power to have you set your mind on lesser things. And oh, when the Christian begins to backslide in heart and in spirit, he has his mind focused on worldly things. Not necessarily the worldly things that allure, but even worldly things that occupy his attention. But the Christian must realize, I am risen with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, the argument here is, the Lord Jesus took your place on Calvary, believer. And because He took your place on Calvary, you were identified with Him. You were identified with Him in His death. That means when He died, because He took your name, you died. When He was buried, because He took your name upon Him there, He was buried in your stead. And when He rose again, glory to God, He rose in your place. He took your name up on high. And you today are risen with Christ. Positionally, in Christ, you're risen into the heavenly places. That's why your salvation's guaranteed. You're already there. That means your name is already in heaven. Your place is already there. For Christ, who cancelled out your debt on the tree, and who rose again, bearing your name, who rose in your place, He not only died in your place, but He rose in your place. And actually, He ascended up into heaven in your place. Thus, as God looks upon you and sees you in Christ, you're risen with Him. You are already risen with Him. You have ascended into heavenly places. And that should rub off on your spiritual life. Look then at Colossians 3 with that in mind. Colossians 3 verse 1. Have ye then be risen with Christ? And so you are. He died for you. He took your name on Him when He suffered in that tree, and He was buried for you. He rose again in your place. He rose again carrying your name up with Him to the courts of heaven. And if ye then be risen with Christ, well, the message is, let your life correspond to what is true positionally. Seek those things which are above. If already the Lord has lifted you to heavenly places, you are to seek those things which are above. Let there be a desire in your heart for better things. Let your interest be there. Let your heart be there. Your heart should not be fixed on things that are down here, which cannot stand and which cannot last, but which will have to pass away. But there in the heavenlies, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you look at the word affection, consider the margin where the word mind is offered as an alternative. You will see that the Christian, as to his mind every day, should focus on things above and not on things on the earth. So when you have all those worries and anxieties, you even bring them into the house of God, and if the devil has his way, he will. You can see how it is rather God's purpose, especially on the Lord's day, that we should lift our hearts to higher things. When you pray, you're to lift your heart to higher things. When you come before God with His Word, you're to set your affection. Let me speak about this. Let me emphasize this. The Lord looks for the love of your heart. And you are to set your affection, can I stress that? Your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Not! And yet there are believers who, instead of setting their affection on heavenly things, if the truth be stated, they have more love for the things that are down here than for the things that are up there. Your life in that respect is found wanting. And it is essential for you to conform to the pattern of things that the Lord desires in your life. So the letter Sheen points us upwards, tells us of the heavenly life. The letter Sheen tells you that your heart and your soul, instead of being weighed down with earthly things, should be lifted up, glory to God, into the heavenly realm. May the Lord be pleased to do that for us. And you can see how, again, verse 3, Colossians, verse 3, follows along this line, for ye are dead, that is to say, you're reckoned dead. The Lord died for you. He took your place. He died in your place then. And therefore, in God's eyes, you're already dead. The sentence of judgment cannot be passed on you the second time, for Christ has suffered in your stead. And the punishment that was your due because He took your name, the punishment that was your due was passed upon Him. And you are reckoned dead, and you cannot die another time when it comes to the judgment of God. The judgment of God due to your sins has already been visited on Christ the Beloved. And therefore, you're reckoned to be alive, risen, and ascended with Christ to the heavenly places. Your life, verse 3 says, is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's still future. The Lord is coming for sure. We believe in the return of Christ. We do not obliterate His return from our ministry. That the Bible has so much to say of it, we desire also to have plenty to say about the Lord's return. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. A better day is coming for the believer. But verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." What does the word mortify mean? Well, it signifies a putting to death. And all those members which are upon the earth, the old man has to suffer death. He should be on the cross, as will be signified by what we have already been saying. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And you can see fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If God has saved you, given you a new heart, and called you to a new life, you cannot live after the flesh. You cannot do those things which the ungodly are doing. There has to be a change. There has to be a change in the life of the believer. And you'll see verse 7. The seed of man wasn't always saved. He wasn't always a Christian. For verse 7 says, "In the which ye also walked some time." There was a time there in the past when you lived after an ungodly lifestyle. And you walked some time in that fashion. But now the Lord has made everything new. You lived in them. You lived in those sins. And you lived for things on the earth. But one day, glory to God, there came about a wonderful transformation. And the Lord Jesus Himself entered into your heart. Your life was changed. And from that moment on, your heart was centered on heavenly things. By right. Now the devil has his way. Your heart, your mind, your whole life will be taken up with lesser things. But the things of the old life. And that's one of the reasons why Colossians is written to the Christian. So that he may come to his senses. He may see, this is not what the Lord has called me to do. The Lord hasn't called me to live with earthly things in my vision. The Lord has called me to live with a heavenly purpose in my mind. Don't forget the letter sheen then. Three parts to it, like three fingers, pointing the believer upwards to glory, pointing him to heavenly things, to lift his mind and lift his soul from off the things that belong to the earth. This is the 21st letter of the alphabet, if we go back to the psalm. And I had thought, well, three sevens make up 21. It's like 3 weeks. Three sevens that make up the 21. In a way, the seventh day in the scripture is the Sabbath. And I thought to myself, why, maybe with the three prongs to this letter, we can think of three Sabbaths all rolled into one. Certainly there are three sevens here. And the word seven does come up in 164. Seven times a day. So the Lord does bring the word seven for our consideration. And we can see how it relates to the number 21. Sheen is the 21st letter of the alphabet. Now the first letter of Sabbath, for example, is Sheen. So the Sabbath day comes along in Israel, and there are the three fingers in the letter, the first letter of the word Sabbath, which points the soul in the direction of heavenly things. Wouldn't you say, if we think of the Lord's day in relation to the Sabbath, this is a good day to lift your heart? When you consider that the Sabbath, the word Sabbath, begins with this letter, Sheen. Every time then in the Bible where the word Sabbath appears, the first letter of that word, as the child of God would have looked at it, will be like three fingers pointing him up to glory, pointing him to heavenly things. And what is the Sabbath day for, I ask you? What is the Sabbath day for? If on that day you have not your soul lifted up to God, if on that day you're not in communion with God, How dreadful then is the situation if to the Christian the Sabbath day somehow becomes like any other day and his soul is not lifted up to God. His soul is not transported to the heavenlies. Oh, may God teach us today in an unforgettable way how it is His will, His purpose for us, especially on this day, to live with Him in the heavenly places, to show our lives have been changed. The first letter of Sabbath, then, is this letter with the three fingers pointing upwards to heaven, directing the soul to God. You take the word heaven in the Bible, and talking about the Old Testament. This is the language of the Old Testament. The first letter of the word heaven in the Old Testament is Shin. The letter with the three fingers pointing upwards to glory. Isn't it a striking thing that every time the word heaven appears in the Bible, in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, again the threefold division, three parts to the Bible, pointing men to glory, there is a significance in this. It's no coincidence that every time the child of God would read about heaven in the Bible, there would be the threefold remembrance that his life is up there in the glory. Oh, what a hope the child of God has! And you can see how the hope of salvation, the hope of life, is brought out in 1:6:6. Lord, I have hoped, I have waited, I have yearned, I have longed for thy salvation. The word salvation is from the very same root as Jesus. And if we were to keep that in mind, why, by paraphrase, we could say, I have longed for thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. I have waited for Jesus. I have looked for Him. Don't you remember that when His name, Jesus, was given, that the angel said, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And so His name, Jesus, is taken from the Hebrew. The name Jesus comes from the Old Testament. The name Jesus is actually written with these letters, the letters of this alphabet we're studying. And the name Jesus is worked into the word salvation here in verse 1:6:6. I, the Lord, knew all the time of His Son's coming into the world. Our Lord knew all the time how the great scheme of salvation would be fulfilled. And the psalmist is saying, I'm waiting for Him, longing for His coming every day. The heart of the believer goes out to Him. We noticed in Colossians when we read the word affection, set your affection in things above. We noticed that the letter Sheen has three fingers. And all those fingers, those three fingers, are pointing the believer to a higher realm. Is it a strange thing that this 21st section of the psalm should carry the word love three times? Three times. You will observe in verse 1:6:3, I hate and abhor lying. I really do. But thy law do I love. You can see again how the word comes up in verse 1:6:5, great peace of thee which love thy law. The second time and the third. Verse 1:6:7, my soul hath kept thy testimonies and I love them. I love them exceedingly. Oh yes, the soul surely now is being transported into heavenly places and the affection, the love of his soul is directed to the Lord himself, the King of glory. Oh, let us ask the Lord to lift us to that higher plane. It seems to me, if this section of the psalm is likened to the Sabbath, three times seven rolled into one, three fingers to the letter, pointing us upwards to heaven. It seems to me that I can say the child of God needs the Lord's Day. There's a battle being fought for the Lord's Day at the moment. The devil will do everything in his power to erode the significance of the Lord's Day in your life. You have to take time on this day especially. You're so busy the other days. But the devil is set on robbing you of this day too. So that through the Lord's day, if you're not careful, you will find you're not even giving the Lord's day to Him. You have too much on hand. Well, I will say, yes, you have. You have far too much on hand. If you're not giving the Lord's day to the Lord. Will this little letter sheen not teach us the lesson with the three fingers pointing upwards to glory? Will this little letter not speak to us today concerning the Sabbath, concerning heaven? The first letter of these words is sheen. Will this little letter not speak to us to point us to a better way of living? Will this little letter not speak to us today, telling us that our life in totality, our life in reality, is to be spent in the heavenly places, contemplating Christ, looking there at what He has accomplished for us? So the child of God needs this day, the Lord's day, and he needs to give this day to the Lord. You don't have enough time for your Bible. You don't have enough time to pray. And therefore, you ought to seek to do more on this day from now on. Let every child of God be impressed with this. Let every Christian who's here take up this message, take it to heart, and say, well, I have to use the Lord's day in a better way and give the Lord's day more convincingly to the Lord. Don't turn on the radio. That's not an order, but it's my feeling. It's my impression. If I am to give you counsel, if I am to give you advice at all, I would say, keep these things out of your life. You have more than enough time through the rest of the week. Don't be such a fan of the news that you have to have it on today. I think, really, to tell the truth, you could give it up and say, I want to spend time with God. You have heard me say it before, and it bears repetition, that the news you hear, this news is bad news. And the news of God's Word is good news. Don't you think it's extremely harmful for an individual to have bad news being pumped into his mind 7 days a week? I think it is. I don't think it's good for the health to have bad news continually injected into the mind. And there we are, listening to the news, or reading the news, or watching the news, and we're taking in bad news all the time. How about the good news? Why doesn't the child of God, especially on this day, where the three fingers are pointing him to higher things, why doesn't he give his time more devotedly to thinking on the Lord and on heavenly things? I'll go quickly through the verses here of this section of the psalm. You'll see that the child of God needs this rest day. He needs this day set apart to the Lord because the world is full of opposition. He says here in 1:6:1, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. The world is intimidating to the Christian. It always was, and there's no difference now. The world is against the believer. Luther was told, what are you going to do, Luther? The world is against you. You're about a hopeless business. Fancy you living the way you are and preaching in this fashion, and the whole world against you. Well, Luther said, if the world is against me, I'm against the world. And that was the spirit of the man who set the most of Europe alight with the flame of Christ. So the world is against you. But he says here, my heart standeth in awe. Look at the word awe. It means fear. It means a strong fear. And he says, I have a greater fear of God's word than I have of the word of princes. They can speak against me, but my heart standeth in awe. Not of them, not of their word, princes though they are. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. How's that for victory? You'll see that although the devil has designs on him to destroy all that he has, he can't destroy his adherence to the word. My heart standeth. Glory to God. He's not giving way. He's not caving in. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. Christian, today, on this day, where you're pointed heavenwards, where you're lifted up with Christ into heavenly places. Let your heart stand in awe, not of somebody else's word, but of His, God's precious word, which abides forever. Notice in the second place, the devil cannot destroy his joy. Verse 1:6-2, his joy in the word remains, and he says, I'm like one finding great spoil. Now, that little word, findeth, means perpetual work. Perpetually finding. Finding every day. Finding a new treasure. That's the way we want it to be when we come to the house of God. Finding something new, something like a treasure. My heart just rejoices to find that treasure. Christ is there. You will see also that the devil cannot destroy his resolve to go on with God. 1:6-3, I hate and abhor lying. I think he's referring to verse 1:6-1, the princes who have persecuted him, who have lied, who have hated him, who have tried to destroy him. He says, I hate and I abhor lying. Well, let the Christian also learn. You're to tell the truth. Don't allow your tongue to say that which isn't right. Do ask the Lord that you may love that which is true and good and honorable. And ask the Lord to bring you to that place where you hate and abhor lying. It will never stand well to anybody's testimony if it is found that their word is not sound. Their word is not reliable. You should say, Lord, give me such a hatred, I mean to go on with God. Then the spirit of praise, and I wouldn't want to leave that out, even if I had to leave something else out. His spirit of praise 7 times a day. We would do well. I don't know if you'll agree with me, but I think we would do well to have 1 time in the day for praising the Lord. If you could say, once, every day I praise the Lord. I would just love to test the meeting, but I know it would be embarrassing, so I'll refrain. But I would love to test the meeting just to get the reaction, to get the response, to have you think about this. Would there be 1 time in the day, through the whole week, 1 time every day, you will praise the Lord? Now, I'm not saying, would there be 1 time in the day when you would grumble a bit? Would there be 1 time in the day when you would make a complaint? How about the 7 times? The psalmist is saying 7 times a day. He has his life ordered in that way. We don't praise the Lord enough. Now, if you have the 1 time a day for praising the Lord, I mean this. Let's think about it constructively. Let's keep this in mind. To praise the Lord. 7 times a day do I pray. You know that word praise there? Do you see it? In 1:6-4? That word praise is the word from which we get hallelujah. So it's like a psalmist saying, 7 times a day I'm shouting hallelujah! Now the devil's giving you a rough time. They talk about lift it up. Lift it out of the depths. Lift it up into the heavenly places. If 7 times a day in an ordered fashion. He has them all counted out. He's saying, hallelujah, glory to God. That's victory in Christ. The princes, those old rascals, may sit there and speak against him and hinder him and thwart him and try to destroy what he's setting out to do, but he has this resolve that he will go on. My time has gone. The peace of his soul, that's a great thing. Verse 1:6-5, you know that has to be internal peace, because looking at 1:6-1, the princes persecuting him, he hadn't any peace on the outside. These boys were giving him an awful time of it. But he's saying, I have a great peace that the devil and the world cannot destroy. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. My time has gone. But I will say to you today, have you got peace? Have you got great peace? Is there a stumbling block in your life? That's the meaning of the word offend there, stumbling block. There'll be no stumbling block in their way. Is there a stumbling block with you? If there is, get rid of it. If there's some stumbling block in your life, just now, wherever you are in this congregation, you need to get rid of it. The devil will fix on that and heighten it and exaggerate it and use it. You need to get rid of every stumbling block in your life that you may be able to abide with Christ. It's a lovely portion, and I pray God that He will bless the Word even to your heart this day. I had just a verse for closing, 465 of the hymn. We have been thinking of being weighed down by earthly things, and how the Lord, with this little letter sheen, it's a picture. Three fingers are there. Maybe the three parts of the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. On that day, the Sabbath day, meditating with God's presence in God's house, and with God's Word, our souls are pointed to the heavenly realm. May the Lord this day bless every soul in this congregation by doing just that for us.